And we are back in the book of Colossians. And so if you've brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to the book of Colossians or scroll there with your device. We are in chapter 3. And this is really a shift in this book as we reach the midpoint, chapter 3. Paul, he's moving here away from theology and doctrine, which is what he'd given his attention to in chapters 1 and 2. A big part of his motivation for writing to this church was, we believe, based on the truth that he offers, was countering the influence of false teachings that were impacting that church, those of the Gnostics, the Jewish mystics, and likely the Judaizers, those seeking to bring believers back under the Mosaic law, a form of legalism. Well, those views, they marred the understanding in the church of who Christ truly is, and as a result, who they were, their own identity as believers. And so having reestablished that foundation, Paul, having brought clarity to all of that, now swings to practical application, Christian living, we would call it. So now we're in this portion of the letter where he's giving insights into how to live this truth out that we've been given, what it looks like in all of its particulars and specifics, what we're supposed to be doing and not doing, our living out this great and glorious miracle of Christ in you, the hope of glory, how it works out practically in our lives. Now, last time I taught, which was 3 weeks back now, we began with the first four verses of chapter 3. And just by way of reminder, we basically found a challenge to seek those things which are above. As we're looking to understand, what do I do with all this knowledge, all this truth I begin to? Well, first of all, live heavenward, seeking first the kingdom of God. Be a heavenly-minded people. But then Paul wrote of how we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, that crucified life that we're called to, which, of course, is pictured in our baptism. We actually spoke about that on this Sunday when we had our baptisms outside after second service. But realizing that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will be with him. We ended on that point, looking for the blessed hope. Well, today we're shifting into some more hands-on direction. It's a call to practical and simple obedience, a successful walk with Christ. What to do and what not to do as ambassadors and citizens of his kingdom. Scripture, the New Testament, it's filled with that. This morning, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. And if you grab the outline on your way in, you know our message title this morning is A Recipe for Success. And that's what this is, really, what we're looking at today. Instructions for a successful walk with Christ. Like a recipe. If you want the desired result, you've got to follow the steps. Follow the right steps that including the right ingredients, or what you end up with may be very different from the expected outcome. Years ago, I was remembering this yesterday as I was finalizing my message. I was remembering when I was living at home for some reason. This was in my high school years, I think. I decided to bake some cookies. I don't remember what it was for. It might have been something for school. Or, I don't know, I just wanted cookies. But I was making some snickerdoodles, you know, those cinnamony kind of sugar cookies. And not like I'm some baker, I'm not. But I really don't know why I was making cookies. It's my only memory in growing up of making cookies. But I did. And the ingredients call for like a half a teaspoon of salt. And I put in a tablespoon, which it makes for a significant difference, doesn't it? Yeah, you who spend time in the kitchen, you know. It did not make a difference for the better. Follow the directions. The cookies, of course, were inedible. I was a kid. I think I powered through a few of them and then finally decided, yeah, these are not good. But today's passage is going to cut to the heart. It's going to speak to our own responsibility and need to follow the instructions and the directions given us by God. What ingredients are we allowing in, and what are we maybe withholding that's supposed to be there? there may be aspects of what God speaks to by his word that are a little bit uncomfortable. But if you and I are to succeed in Jesus' calling on our lives, if we're to live in victory toward eternity, vested in the kingdom, we've got to follow the directions, the instructions, the recipe, if you will, his direction. We've got to be a people of the book. So let's pray, and then we'll begin with verse 5. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we're praying that, God, you would make this book speak to us, to our hearts. Father, that you would cause us to hear, not just, Lord, what we're used to hearing, God, or what stands out to us that we see that we're okay with, God, but exactly what you want to show us, Lord, the ways that you would want to instruct us, the way in which you would want us to go. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll get started this morning again with verse 5, and our first point is no idols. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the King James Version renders this, reads, mortify, therefore, your members. Most of us do not speak 17th century Elizabethan English, so I think the NIV is helpful here. It reads, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's what we're getting at here. Those parts of your old life, your flesh, self, those sinful inclinations are to be crucified. Not rehabilitated, not temporarily ignored, mortified, dead and done. In Romans, we read in chapter 6, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's like your life is filled with these tools, and God is saying, don't give those tools up to the work of the enemy in your life. Give them, yield them up to God for works of righteousness, for the fruit of the Spirit to be born in your life. He goes on, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You and I are to, as we've spoken to previously in Colossians, we're to live like we're dead. Dead to these temptations and allurements. We're not to let sin reign or have its way in our bodies. Sin is not to be in charge. We're not to present our members as instruments or, again, tools of unrighteousness to sin, but instead to righteousness. Sin shall not have dominion over you and I. Will there be a struggle? Of course, you could read about that in Romans chapter 7. But the question is, are we struggling against sin? Is the fight present? We've got to clarify and strengthen our resistance. We've got to choose to fight to say no, to die to our flesh, specifically in the areas spoken to this morning. So what are those specifics that Paul is addressing? Well, he calls out a whole group of sins, and they're primarily of a sensual and sexual nature. And he begins with fornication. This is a broad term that refers to any and all sexual immorality. Any sex or sexual sin outside of a lawful marriage between a husband and a wife, put it to death, is what Scripture is saying. End it. Break it off. Stop. It's not innocent. It's not victimless. You're grieving the heart of God. Uncleanness. This speaks of impurity in a more general sense. It encompasses the thought life and actions of a heart given to lust. And it would include viewing and entertaining pornography, or lustful materials in any form. If you're to experience full life in Christ, this too must be dealt with. Stop. Passion, we read next. The unchecked raging of feelings, emotions, and desire that ultimately gives way to uncleanness and fornication. It's a condition of the heart which paves the way for sin. We're called to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Evil desire is the next one listed. Wanting that which is displeasing to God. A selfish and self-focused lust. We have to confront this in its infancy as it begins. Someone once said, maybe you've heard this, I may not be able to stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building nests. That's what we're talking about. Am I going to struggle with temptation? And am I going to, you know, wrestle one way or another with this? Well, yes, but the question is it at rest in your life? Are you comfortable with it? Is it making itself at home? It shouldn't be, and you shouldn't be. Lastly, covetousness, which is idolatry. A lack of faith in God's ability to provide that manifests in lusting after what another has. I'm so convinced God's not going to take care of me and give me what I think I should have and need that I'm going to become obsessed with it in someone else's life. And in obsessing over that thing, what happens is that it becomes an idol, a focus of our attention, and in actuality, worship. And in context, we're talking about sexual sin. This unhealthy obsession has to go. When sex is good, in its healthy and rightful place, it's great. But when it's made a god, it's sin. And it causes all manner of problems. Now, the child of God has no business lusting after another. Virtually, online, at the beach, the gym, the office, or anywhere else. We need to stop kidding ourselves that it won't go any further beyond that. Because it will. It'll move right up this list from starting at the bottom, evil desire, to passion, to uncleanness, and then ultimately to fornication. Paul, he sort of starts with the end result and moves down to the root. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who wrote, "Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." How the heart and mind need to be guarded. Militantly so. We're not to treat any of these things delicately, but rather see them for the danger and the serious threat to our walk with Christ and our viability in the kingdom of God that they are. We're to take radical action. Mortify is that word we read earlier. Put to death these deeds of the flesh. Do you remember these radical words of Jesus found in Matthew 18, verse 9? "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Now, is Jesus being literal here? Actually, yes and no, I think we could say. He's using hyperbole, though, to make a point. And it's clearly made. Our response to sin is to be extreme. Because although we shouldn't dismember ourselves, I think that's the hyperbole part here, it's true that it's better to continue in life blind than to have our eyes and end up in hell. Far better to sacrifice and do what's needed now in this life to be free of sin than to live for our appetites and enter eternity whole but without God. Now, just a few quick thoughts before we move on to the next point. A few thoughts on breaking habits, sin patterns, and dethroning these idols in our lives. Number one, repent. As we read in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Admit your fault first to the Lord and then to another believer. Stop hiding behind a facade of fake spirituality. Stop making excuses. Admit your sin and habit patterns and turn from them. Secondly, replace. Remove from your life those influences that are contributing to your stumbling. Whether it's music, an unmonitored web browser, or even a relationship. Replace those things with influences that press you toward Christ, that encourage your faith. Scripture, audiobooks by Christian authors, worship music, renew your mind. Thirdly and lastly, restore. Establish new healthy habits to displace the old. New responses to what previously triggered you towards sin. Become a part of a small group Bible study where you can gain new relationships and support. Position yourself so that you can receive and grow, so that you can mature and experience healing and freedom from the past. Just one helpful book, How to Break a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. Years back, we took our morning men's Bible study at the time through it. He's got some great insights there. And of course, there are multiple other resources out there, but it's just one to consider. Now, moving on. In verses 6 and 7, the dark reality of these sins we're to die to is exposed. Our second point this morning is the end is near. That is, judgment is coming. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. As a direct result of these kinds of sins that we've just read about, and many more, some of which we'll talk about again in a moment, but God is going to judge the world. Each man and woman will stand personally before God for judgment at the great white throne, answering for their sin and lawlessness. John records in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they're judged by these other books in which all of their works, those works that have been done in the flesh and in sin, stand as testimony against them, condemning them to an eternity separated from God. We read explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul was writing to a church in a time and place and culture in which they prided themselves on welcoming anything and everything into the church, so much so that the people around them outside of the church were like, man, you guys are wild. And Paul, he writes to them and he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. God in his holiness cannot coexist with sin and darkness. And so those who are sinners likewise cannot abide with him beyond the grave in heaven. And when I say those who are sinners, I mean those whose lives are characterized intrinsically by sin, those who have rejected salvation and mercy through the cross, those who have chosen self over God. But so great is his love and mercy toward us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer his wrath, the Father's, in our place at the cross, so that we could be redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed, and as such, welcomed into heaven. Now, it's a lot to try to tackle in just one part of today's message, but since we're zeroing in on sexual sin in verse 5 today, it's reasonable to ask, why is all of this such a big deal to God? And remember, this isn't the only cause for God's judgment, as I mentioned earlier. We just read a list with a lot more variety in it, and we'll look at more in a moment. But what's the problem, for example, with consenting adults who aren't married having sex? Why is it wrong for two men or two women to be intimate in that way? And what about those that are transsexual? And the various other expressions of sexual identity that we see in the world today? Well, very simply, it's rebellion, a revolt against the creative order, against his rule, and against what God knows to be best and healthiest for us. Genesis is clear that you and I were made in the image of God, imago Dei in the Latin. We're a reflection of his nature and person. We're an expression of his creativity. He designed us with purpose. He made us male and female, designing our sexual union as a gift to be expressed within the context of marriage. This hasn't come up in a while. I know some of you are like, well, okay, it's sure coming up today. I know, we're like months worth of it all in one morning, but you know our philosophy here. We primarily teach through the Word. And I trust that subjects come up with the regularity with which God intends when you do that. And so here we are. But God made man and woman. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." One man and one woman, one husband and one wife, till death do you part. And when we step outside of that original plan, we are inviting problems. Some of you know that from firsthand experience. For most of us, it's just obvious anyway. It's self-evident. Sex was and is good within the context of marriage. However, when expressed outside of marriage, it becomes a selfish act in which we're using something given by God for our own intentions and outside of his original design. This is true whether we're talking about a heterosexual relationship that's in rebellion against God, as many are, or a homosexual one, trans, gay, or straight. Sexual sin is sin regardless. Briefly, what do we do with emotions, feelings, and attractions that are very real? Again, as I said before, I'm bringing something up here that I really can't do full justice to on a Sunday morning, and I'd invite you, if you have more questions, to come up and ask them afterwards, or feel free to reach out to me or email. But there are those in the body of Christ that wrestle with unwanted same-sex attraction. I would encourage and direct you towards the resource page of our website, where we have many messages, testimonies, and truth available for those struggling in that area. There's so much hope for God to work there to bring deliverance, restoration. But our hearts should go out to those struggling in these areas that can often lead to a lonely and difficult life, especially if you've made that decision to follow Christ, and yet there's still a battle going on there. We should look to support and encourage those, reaching out to those that are seeking to follow Christ, to those that don't yet know him, in truth and love with the gospel. Speaking specifically now to the believer, to sin sexually is to violate not only the law of God, but also the bodies he's given us and redeemed, which don't belong to us in the first place. That's something we need to remember, not just in regards to sexual sin, but others as well. These temples of the Holy Spirit are on loan from God. Our responsibility is to glorify him in them. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 18 tells us that. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does or a woman does, it's outside of our body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is one area of many where if you struggle with it, if you don't understand it, it's a place where we're called not to do what we feel or what we're able to grasp, but what Scripture teaches. We're called to obedience. We're called to submission to the word, to the will, and to the ways of God. Now, the application here, it's pretty straightforward. If God has declared in advance that he's going to judge the world for these very sins that we just were exhorted to not engage in and to instead put to death, if those very sins are to characterize, in some of our cases, our past, and certainly not our present, what in the world is the Christian doing playing around with them or comfortable with them? Why would we kid ourselves thinking somehow God doesn't mind? You and I are called to holiness, to be set apart, to conform to God's truth as expressed in Scripture. As believers, we have to choose between our flesh and the Spirit. Now, will there be a struggle? Of course. We read about it, as I mentioned earlier, throughout Scripture. The question is, what are you choosing? Before we move on, though, I just want to remind us that these verses in Colossians regarding sin and judgment are not speaking to our past, least any with a past, which is all of us, feel condemned. Like, wait a minute, that was me back in the day. The exhortation for us is regarding the present. Paul wrote to the Corinthians after that list of sin we read earlier. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But such were some of you. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Your past is forgiven and forgotten, washed in the blood of Jesus. The key now is to keep walking in that freedom and forgiveness." So now we're warned, knowing we're warned about sexual sin and in the light of God's impending judgment on these things, let's look at verses 8 through 11. Our final point this morning is watch your mouth, all right? Verse 8, "But now you yourselves that are put off all these things," "anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, whereas before we read that we are to put to death the flesh, along with all manner of sexual sin, here the instruction is to put off another group of sins. It speaks to almost like removing a garment. and replacing it with another. These focus on the mouth. So those of you that the first part of the message are, I got that dialed. That's all those other wicked people. But now we get to the mouth, which tends to hit most of us one way or another. But the mouth, really, it's only an extension of the heart, which is where the real problem lies. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 reads, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring or flow the issues of life. Watch over, protect, guard your heart. Because if your heart becomes corrupted, that's what will influence everything else. When you and I, when we fail to keep our heart rightly, we can expect these things to follow. Everything we've been reading and talking about. We have to purpose to choose to put off, to remove from our lives these sins and the influences that lead to them. So what all are we to put off, to remove from our lives? What is this list? Let's talk about it here. Anger, wrath, and malice. We'll put those together. They express that choice to give way to our flesh in exacting judgment and vengeance against those that have offended us, whether it's through our lips or through our heart or our thoughts towards them. We're angry. We've got malice, wrath towards that person. It's an attitude of entitlement, oddly enough. Not the kind where you think you deserve everything and the world's your oyster and you don't have to work for it. But the conviction that you have a right to react however you want to. I am justified in this reaction toward that person. It's rooted in a self-righteousness. I have the authority to feel this way, to respond this way, in a manner that Scripture classifies as and calls anger, wrath, and malice. We're to put that off. Blasphemy. It's that out-of-control mouth that even goes so far as to misuse the name and character of God, but I think would also include misrepresenting the heart of God, which he takes very seriously. Ask Moses. Filthy language. Offensive words. Language that's just dirty, not becoming of the believer. Sometimes we'll just sort of, it's no big deal. That's just how I am. And just, you know, it's just the guys. It's how I grew up. Maybe, but Scripture says, no, it's a reflection of a heart issue. And it's not something that's to characterize the child of God. Do not lie to one another. Another unlawful, sinful use of our lips, our mouth. Lies, deceptiveness. All expressions of a life and heart that are not surrendered to the Lord. Very simply, stop it. Don't do that. Choose to be truthful. Purpose to only say those things that are good for necessary edification, that grace might be imparted. And some of you, in choosing to do this, your life may get very quiet for a while you learn a new pattern of speaking and sharing, and that's okay. The body of Christ will be better for it, and those that are near to you. But far better to walk close to the heart of God and conform to the image of Christ than to keep leaning into that's just who I am. In a section of verses like today's, it can be easy to weigh more heavily on the first list of sins. Pastor's talking about sexual sin, and a lot of times, you know, we make the mistake of thinking about all the stuff going on outside of the church. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He told them, you need to be harsh when it's happening in the body of Christ, but the lost, they're just acting like they are, like their nature. Don't be surprised by that. seek to reach them with the love of Christ and with the gospel. In the church is where we need to be more. Remember, judgment begins with the house of God, right? We can tend to weigh more heavily on the first, but discount this latter half of the message, these sins of the lips and the heart. But God makes clear that these things are especially offensive to him. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, they give us a list to consider along these lines. We read beginning in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. No, it didn't make it to the top of the list. Darn it, it is sin. We already said that. No, he says a proud look. Whoa, pride. A lying tongue, one that sheds innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. You just love to, you know, get in on the tea. You want to find out what's going on and hear. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. These spiritual sins, sins of the heart and the lips, they seem to be especially grievous to the Lord. Pride, lying, scheming, a lust for evil and division, and murder's in there too. We take for granted that he's not happy with that one, but it's surrounded by these others, the ones we excuse and tend to downplay in our own lives. But they've got to go. So along with those sexual sins from verse 5, we're called to mortify these deeds of the flesh too, to put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. But just like we spoke to earlier, when one habit's broken, when one sin is brought to an end in our lives, something healthy needs to replace it. That's really the total transformation that the Lord is about in our lives. We're to put off the old, but we're also to actively put on the new. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but remember we spoke earlier about how we've been created in the image of God. And our lives are to reflect that in every way, in every aspect of our identity. And here Paul writes and says, we're to be renewed according to the image of him who created us. It's a reference to Genesis chapter 2. We're to reflect God, his character, in every aspect of our lives. Do we? I do. No, I'm kidding. I die instantly. No, I don't. And neither do you. We need to be sensitive to God's Spirit. Where in our lives are we convinced we've got it together and we don't? Or where are we ignoring the voice of God's Spirit? Where have we allowed our hearts to grow hard? Because maybe we've just given up, or we've just decided I can't, or I don't want to. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then Paul adds on, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So for today's section of verses, we speak of our own issues and problems, our own heart, and then we end being reminded of our relationship with others. What are we told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, walking in that new, as opposed to the old, is what you and I are called to. As we read in verse 11, that new reality that isn't limited to what we do or don't do, but how we view one another. That new reality, it isn't just limited to what we do or don't do, but how we view one another. Our mindset toward each other also needs to change. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. That's what verse 11 speaks to. In the church, there's to be no hierarchy based on race, gender, past involvement in religion, or socioeconomic status. We all belong to Christ and are called to serve him together as co-heirs of the grace of God. But how do we get there? How do we experience this renewal of knowledge according to the image of him who created us? Now, Romans 12, 1 through 2, I think, is the key. It's a passage many of us, we've read many times. I beseech you, Paul's saying, I beg you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you offer your life up to be fashioned anew after the image of God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Having been redeemed, it only makes sense that you would surrender your life holy to the Lord in every way. And do not be conformed to the world. Don't start looking like the lost again. But be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We have to experience that putting off and putting on in our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind. That's what we're in desperate need of. It begins with you and I surrendering as living sacrifices, lives yielded daily to God in worship and service to him. Purposing and choosing not to simply live as the world does, but instead following Jesus. Walking in the word, living out and according to the light that we find there. Letting scripture be that lamp to our feet and light to our path, in that our hearts and minds are renewed and we're changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We move from disobedience to obedience. We're following those instructions, that recipe God's given us in his word. Now, I opened our message about my foray into cookie baking that did not go so well. I know you're all moved by that story. Because even a small deviation, what we justify in our minds, what seems like it's not that bad, it's not that far afield from what God's called us to, even that small change of direction can destroy the outcome. And it's the same for you and I. One last thought. Gentry, maybe you can come up and get ready to lead us in the one final song. But out of Bible college, it's personal story day, all right? So here we go. When I graduated from Bible college, I worked for a time at an engineering plant in my hometown, a Swiss screw machine factory, if you're familiar with that. They made all kinds of precision engineered specialty parts for various industries, aerospace, defense, parts for pacemakers and soda machines, everything. Little small parts that required a high degree of precision. And I worked in quality control. That was my job. We gathered little samples every, I don't remember if it was every 20 minutes or 30 minutes, and then we'd pull them out and check them. And we used micrometers and laser micrometers to measure and make sure that the parts were still according to the specs that we were given, the plans, and that the measurements were what we actually called, ironically, were within tolerance. The allowable deviation, which was a fraction of an inch, very, very small measurements. From that department, they went on to several steps of chemical cleansing and treatments before they were shipped to the customers. Some of them had holes and different things added. But near the end, they were checked again before they were shipped out. I remember one batch, one morning I came in early. I usually would come in early. I was one of the first people there. And my manager dropped this bag in front of me and said, "Do you remember this part?" "Why, yes, I do." She said, "The diameters weren't right on this particular..." I still remember the part clearly. It was this little antenna-looking thing with probably eight different diameters. It was a part for nuclear weapons. No, I'm just kidding. If we lose, it's my fault. No, I'm joking. They slipped through somehow. The diameters, they weren't right. They all had to be scrapped, that entire lot. 500,000. No, it wasn't 500. I don't know how much money it was. I'm sure it was a little bit. Not enough to where they fired me, but we serve a God who has promised discipline for those whom he loves and judgment for those who reject his mercy. Nothing escapes his sight. God is not mocked. Whomever he's adopted as a son, those whom he loves, he disciplines and rebukes. Therefore, be zealous and repent, Scripture tells us. How we need to respond to the kindness of God, that we would allow it to lead us to his mercy and repentance. God's word, it's not negotiable. He calls us to holiness. If we belong to him, if we're followers of Jesus, we've got to trust him enough to walk in obedience. Intentionally disobeying will cause harm to us and to the kingdom. And he's calling you and I to learn to trust him enough to walk in the light of his word, to follow his instructions with faith-filled obedience. That's a life of success in the eyes of God. Let's stand as we move towards this last few moments we have together, an opportunity to respond to the Lord in worship. Father, we want to do that right now, and our heart is to ask it, God, that you would speak to us, that you would search us, try us, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we want to surrender to you right now with surrendered hearts. God, those places in our lives where we're resisting you, where we're rebelling against you. God, whether it's with our lips, our heart, our bodies, our minds. Lord, we want to say yes to you over our flesh. Lord, we want to lay down the idolatry, the covetousness, and we want to choose to trust you, to walk in the light. Father, we thank you that, Lord, when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Help us to take the practical steps we need to build, God, by your grace and by the power of your Spirit, a life of holiness. Would you meet us here now as we worship you? In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord.